Evening, everybody. During the worship, I was hoping I wouldn't have to preach. This is so beautiful. Where's the young lady who led us in worship? Nicole, over there somewhere. It's a real presence on you, real anointing on you to lead God's people into His presence. So stay humble, stay low, aim high, glorify Jesus. Yeah, there's something sweet about that worship, eh? Wow. I haven't felt worship like that for a while. So, yeah, thanks for inviting us here tonight. And Jenny and I, we tend to get around quite a bit. We don't have any fixed congregation anymore. We're on the road quite a bit. This morning we were in Durbanville AM, last week Durbanville Central. Working the Durbanvilles, that's just God. We didn't ask for that. And then Tuesday we leave for East London for a week. We've been around with Andrew since the beginning of Josh Jen, January 1999. We're from Durban originally, and only been in two churches in 44 years, one in Durban, one in Cape Town. That's us. And just always known the Lord for His faithfulness and His goodness. And He's an amazing God, you know. Never been inclined to want to backslide. Who would want to backslide and move away from this amazing God that we have? Amazing grace. Incredible Lord. How dear He is. How dear. Was anybody aware of what's been happening in Durbanville AM with the little boy? Anybody? So this time last week we were at the hospital in Red Cross, and young Nathan, 3 years old, he was a twin and he drowned on Friday night. They did resuscitate him and take him to Red Cross, and there was still hope to some measure until they did the brain scan on Sunday morning. They declared him dead on Sunday morning a week ago. And Sunday night we did something. They called it an honor walk, and yeah, we had to limit it to the leadership team, which is about this amount of people in the AM, and then the family, a bunch of, and basically when they, at about 8 o'clock at night, we waited from 3 p.m. till 8 that night, where they wheeled them out from where he was, or the room he was in, to theatre to remove his organs. And I don't know if you saw the Burger newspaper. Was the Burger or Bild? Burger, where they did, three young lives were saved physically because of his life. And there was called the Honor Walk. We just sang and worshiped God as I wheeled him past. Even the anaesthetist was crying. It was a precious moment because we got one life to live, you know, and his life really counted. And even this morning, I preached there, and many people gave their lives to the Lord this morning. Thursday, had the memorial. Many got saved there as well. And so even into eternity, where he is now with the Lord Jesus, his life is still impacting. We've seen many, many salvations this week through the situation. And the parents, Ed and Di, are very close friends of us, and I think some here as well. They just worship God all through it. They just worshiped His name nonstop. Through their pain, their mourning, they just worship God. And there's something that God had put in them that how then should we respond? And they had to overcome much pain in this time. And I'm sure they're going to still have a journey to go in terms of the future of overcoming and walking through that pain of losing a twin, a three-year-old. They got three older daughters and the one twin. But it was so beautiful to see the church rally, the church become one. This became our problem. This became us. It wasn't just them over there, their problem. We owned it with them. They were just flooded with people caring for them, loving them, being there for them, standing with them. It was really, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, if one part suffers, the whole body suffers. We saw love in action. We saw, is this real? Yes, it's real, because we saw, if you want to know, is God alive, is God real? Well, we saw it in action. We saw the fruit of it, and we saw their response to a tragic, actually there's no tragedy in God, a very hard situation. And the response was to serve God and to worship his name and not lose their heart, not lose their faith in who he is and who he says he is. And then we pray that every one of us would be in that situation. This afternoon I want to speak on overcoming. You know, when you go through a situation like this, suddenly a lot of things seem so trivial. You know, my car broke down and it's going to cost me, not me personally, but let's say this happened to someone, it's going to cost me $20,000 to fix my car. I've got a roof leak and it just, you know, I've paid guys to fix it and I can't sort it out. And this happened and I'm struggling in this situation and that situation. And suddenly looks all so trivial. Really? Really? Compared to losing a son? Is it really that serious, that important? And so I think this just realigned the church a lot onto truth and onto reality of, Lord, we're here to serve you with our lives, to worship you with our lives, and to overcome in this life the things that come our way, and to hold the things in perspective and to hold them in reality. I remember years ago going into Dunoon Township before we actually planted our Dunoon church, and we were working there with the guys, and I took a whole lot of guys from Sunningdale, from Tableview area, young folk, and we were sitting in a big room, and we were just going around, you know. So tell us, everyone just introduced themselves. And the folk from Dunoon, it was quite hard to listen to their stories. You know, I had 6 children, now I've only got 3. You know, it's just like, and for the guys from Sunningdale, it was, oh, you know, my car broke down last week. I got exams that are so hard, and I don't know if I'm going to pass, and a situation at work, my boss is trying to fire me. And suddenly you think, but these guys have just like lost so many children and husbands and wives, and it's quite a different scenario that they're facing, the challenge that they're facing, and yet here they are just worshiping God and holding him up. And I'm looking at the 7 churches in the book of Revelation, and we don't know if those churches were actual 7 churches in that time or 7 church ages, but whatever they are, we just, each church was given a message to the Angelos, the leader of the church, and 5 out of the 7 were in trouble. They were not doing well. They were told to repent, to change. Only 2 were okay. 1 was actually quite good. But every sort of letter that was sent to those 7 churches, they all ended with this one statement: to him who overcomes, I shall, I will. And God gives a promise. And so there's almost like God saying to us, he's calling us, he's speaking to us as his people and saying to those who overcome. And I want to see it as an encouragement. I don't want to go into all the tough things that God says to those churches, but almost like to him overcomes. And understand it's in his power, in his grace that we overcome in this life. And in 2 Peter 1, it talks about if you do these things, and it lists a whole lot of qualities, an increasing measure, it says you will become effective and productive in this life. Effective and productive in this life. And God's calling us to be, as a people, to be effective and productive in our journey with him so that he can be glorified. People can come into knowledge of him. I want to try to blow the ceiling with you guys this afternoon. There's so much more that God wants to do here. I think you're containing the mild revelation, rebuke maybe, also that comes with it. I think sometimes you're containing it too much here. And that God's saying, blow the roof, man. Lift the roof. Come on. There's something that God's given you, and you can't contain it just here. God wants, I think this congregation has got, there's a depth and a love and an intimacy that God put in you, that God wants you to export, to take from and take beyond these walls. I know it's not about the church physical building, but possibly it is in this case. I'm just wondering, during worship, I was wondering, is this building really serving us still? Is it not outgrown itself? And is it not become a time where God wants us to look for something different, more? Enjoy the comfort of these chairs just a little bit longer. The sleepy chairs, I call them. I lean back. But there's other, I don't know, there's just something that God wants. So let's look at some of the things that God says. The first one, go through the seven. I'm just going to take the last piece out of each letter to each church. The first one is to Revelation. In Revelation 2:7, it says, I will give the right to whom overcomes. Remember, that's the first statement. To whom overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. Now, you know, I just saw the other day, I was doing a study in Genesis. And in the Garden of Eden, as you know, Adam and Eve blew it quite badly, quite quickly. And they were told not to eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, knowledge. Knowledge. And so God says, now you've become like us. And then, do you remember what the angel banished them from? Not just the garden, but the tree of life. And here it's like a restoration. They said they may not eat from the tree of life. The sword went bang, bang across like that, keeping them from it. People lived quite old there because we were supposed to have lived differently. We were supposed to have lived with different bodies and lived for a long time. You see, in the beginning, initially people lived quite long. And then God says in Genesis, I'm going to limit man's age to 120. And to this day, I did do a study on Once Upon a Time. Nobody has ever lived beyond 120. You know that. Only the people they say sometimes have lived 121, maybe 122, are people that can't really find the birth certificates. They think they were born in this date. They can't confirm it. But for all the ones they can confirm, no one's lived beyond 120. Because God limited our time on this earth in these physical bodies. That's amazing that he's going to give the right to eat from the tree of life. And that should excite us at the thought of just in the situation we've dealt with this week with little Nathan going to be with the Lord, you know, and suddenly you realize your mortality and that he's in God's presence right now, enjoying God. He will get a resurrected body. We're all going to get a resurrected body. We're going to get this resurrected life that God's given to him who overcomes. So God's encouraging us to him overcomes. He's wanting us to overcome in this life, to get breakthrough, not to live in a state of captivity, but in a place of breakthrough. Number two, Revelation 2:11, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death, the physical death. First death, spiritual death. Second death, physical. So people who are not in Christ Jesus, they will experience pain from the second death. There will be hard consequences to those who do not follow Jesus. But for those, you know, there's two judgments. One for, are you a believer, not a believer? And then the second judgment will be in terms of what we have achieved in this life. That's scriptural. The deeds done in the body, it says in Revelation. There will be a judgment for that. And so, will we be hurt at all from the second death? If you're a believer tonight, I want to even... for all of us to consider our salvation. We've had many times over the years found people would sit in our midst right here and be only cultural Christians and get caught up in this type of church lifestyle, maybe even lift your hand once upon a time and made an acknowledgement towards Jesus, but actually never been transformed, and you're wondering why you're struggling to overcome in this life. And there's not actually a born-again experience that you've had where your spirit has been renewed and you are renewed from, because we're all born with dead spirits, right? Because people died. God said, if you eat from this fruit, you will die. And we'll die spiritually, which means we'll disconnect from God. And so there's been a disconnect from God in terms of relationship. And so when Jesus came, he came and restored it. I came that you might know the Father. Not know about the Father, know him. Intimately, there's a relationship. For me, I got to know the Lord 44 years ago, and I'm convinced that I'm born again. I'm convinced that I know God. There's such an encounter that I had with him. My life was transformed by his power. Do I still make mistakes and sin? I do. But I'm covered by grace. I sin within righteousness. I sin within the cover of grace. If I intentionally carry on sinning, well, that may be another story. I do lean in the camp of you could lose your salvation if you actually get to the place of denying Christ and really walking away from him. So I would challenge you for your sake, not to catch you out or to expose you in any way, But I'd rather this side of eternity offend you in terms of, are you really born again? Are you really saved? Does he know you? Because the Bible says in Matthew 7, many will come on that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. Prophecy doesn't mean that you're born again. We cast demons out in your name. You say, get away from me. I never knew you. You may claim to know me, but I don't know you. So if you're not convinced tonight that you're born again, that you're in Christ Jesus, you need to be honest about it. Say, Lord, I'm not certain. I'm not sure that if I were to die, that I'd be in your presence straight away, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Would you? Is that this? I'd rather this side of eternity upset you, offend you, but save you. I can't save you, but point you to the Savior of who Jesus is. And these are things that we need to examine. Paul said, examine yourself in Romans to see whether you're in the faith. Because I've met people over the years, we've led people to the Lord, who've been in our midst, and we've been convinced, you know, sometimes you see it when you go out on outreach and stuff like that, and things really under the spotlight. And suddenly you realize this person's not displaying Galatians 5 fruit of the Spirit. There's something missing here. But in this context, they learn to fit in, learn to play the game, and even the devil would allow you to bluff yourself. He's quite happy for you to stay in a place of deception, that you're deceived. He is the deceiver. He will keep people in that place. So will you be able to eat from the tree of life? Would you be hurt at all by the second death? The third one, Revelation 2:17, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, the heavenly food. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Isn't that a glorious promise of what is to come? That white stone, new name. I don't know what my name is. Do you know? I don't know if you know yours, because we'll only find out then. The fourth one, Revelations 2:26 and 2:28. To whom who overcomes, are you putting all these up? I suppose you are. To whom overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations and the morning star. To whom who does my will to the end, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. When we prayed for little Nathan, Jenny and I went into the room just before Sunday afternoon, before the real end, and we went into the room where he was lying, hooked up on machines that were keeping his body going, and we prayed for him. And we didn't pray an emotional prayer, we just prayed, Lord, for the sake of the parents, would you give them Nathan back? Would you release him back, Nathan? Would you let him come back to us? Into his body, because we know God can do it. We've heard of stories even in this time, in our lifetime, of people being raised from the dead. We know Jesus did. Lazarus was dead. His friend, he wept over Lazarus and raised him from the dead. And God can do it. We know it. We have total, absolute faith in God that he can, if he so wills. And so he said, but not our will be done, Lord, yours. If this was God's plan to keep Nathan in eternity, and he must have a reason. He must have a reason why. We trust his will totally. We trust that God knows what he's doing. He is God after all. And so, not our will. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, there's not another way. You can take this cup from me. There's not another way of salvation, Lord. There's not another way that I can save all these people. But not my will be done, yours. And he said, Lord, your will, knowing he had to go to the cross. It was painful. We sang about the cross tonight. Going to that cross to be hung there. And the hardest part, I guess, would be to take all that sin upon us. We even sang those words. Take our sin. His own father. He had to deal with rejection, I guess. Where even his own father turned from him. My father, why have you forsaken me? As he took our guilt and shame on the cross, he died for us that we might live. And he rose again so we might live and have the hope of eternity with him. As his bride, to those who do my will to the end. Are you doing God's will? Where are you in his will right now? Do you ever ask that question? Lord, how am I doing? Am I within your will? Is my life counting? Does my life really belong to you? Or is it sort of 50-50? It's half. When things are going well, it's yours. But when things are not going so well, I'll take it back. You know? Or we totally surrender and say, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. What if you get a job opportunity somewhere? You know, we had to build kingdom. We need people in position, people in places. And so many folk just take jobs without saying, God, is this your will? Because the, in Acts 17, I think, is that says we're in a time and a place by God. I remember one of the guys in our church is another city. He's a coach in a provincial rugby team, one of the coaching part of the coaching team, and he was offered a job in a bigger city and a better job, and that church was struggling. And he was a deacon in the church at the time. He's recently been made an elder, and he phoned me and we discussed it. And I said, "Well, what does God want? I'm not going to force anyone to do anything. They must find God on this matter." I said, "We do need you there. You're bringing a lot of the values of the church into that church, and the church needs someone like you. But what do you think God is saying?" And he phoned later and said, "I've made a decision. God's will is that I stay here. It's a lower position, lower salary, but this is where God wants me. And not a very nice little town compared to where I could have been. There's some good towns and bad towns in South Africa, cities." His life was totally a family man, got kids to consider, you know, school fees, rent, all these things. And yet, "God, what do you say? Am I in your will?" And he overcame that thing of, "Not my life, Lord, belongs to you." Do you value the will of God in your life to that extent even? Where, "Lord, you came to die for me. I've got one life to live. Is it to be have a nice career, a nice family, a nice life? Or is my life really laid down? Wherever you say, God, I will be there. If it means turning down things, turning away from things so that you get glorified, and are you positioned like that, that his will be done? To whom overcomes and does my will to the end, not just halfway and then give up, all the way to the end, that you'd live for God in terms of his will." Number five, Revelation, fifth church, Revelation 3:4-6. "To whom overcomes will be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." Now, when we were growing up, Morne mentioned about a bit older. I know some older folk here as well, possibly some our age. But people we used to initially, it's actually a little bit before my time, but that's how way back it goes. And people used to write with ink, where you dip your pen in ink and write. What do you call those things? Fountain pens. And you used to have blotting paper, which is like a thick, absorbent paper, that if you made a mess, you would take you'd blot out the ink. You'd take away the ink with that blotting paper. So that's what blotting means, to take away, remove. So he will never blot out his name from the book of life. Those who overcome. Those who overcome. And there's going to be many challenges in this life where you're going to want to throw up your hands and say, "You can't carry on. I've had enough. I want to just dial back. I want to just get out of this race and stand to one side and say, you guys carry on. It's too much." And God says, to those who overcome, I will never blot out their name. Those who will stand for my name. When people challenge you in terms of what do you believe, family members, where will there be compromise in terms of your family? If the family, your biological family, may at times put pressure on you. I mean, we've experienced it in our own lives growing up. And what is priority? Our priority is kingdom and church. Yes, we love our family. Yes, we honor and respect them. And we'll do everything we can within our power to have a relationship with them, to love them, to be part of their lives. They are a priority for us. But if I have to choose between my biological side of my family compared to the spiritual side, who I'll spend eternity with, who's serving God and God's will, then I'll have to make a choice of, "Lord, I'm coming over here. I'm coming to my spiritual family. This is my priority. I won't compromise my values. I won't compromise how I live my life for you." I know many times we've had women who married to husbands who are not saved. It's quite a common problem. Somehow women are so much softer. I think God has made women as responders, men as pursuers. That's God's makeup. You can fight it all you like. And just, I know that we're dealing with a very woke generation and all these things. I know all the teachings and all the antis and the toxic masculinities and all those terminologies. But the reality is, that's how you can fight it all you like, but that's how God has made us. And There is something that God has given men and something he's given women of equal value. You went to, in Galatians 5, it says neither male nor female, Gentile nor Jew, slave nor free man. It's talking about a vertical relationship of salvation. Read in context. It's talking about salvation. In that context, there's no neither those things. But in terms of the roles of horizontal in this life, there are differences amongst us. Even within men, within women, within each gender, there are differences that God has made in us. And I know that the Western world specifically has gone a bit crazy on this, and we're living in an age of non-reason. But we've got to stand firm on these values, especially the younger folk. How much of the world has influenced you in terms of your values and your thinking compared to kingdom values? And if you've got to overcome these things, you've got to wrestle these thoughts to the ground. I know Andrew touched on it in 2 weeks ago at the conference time. But these things we've got to overcome. We have to stand firm in what God has called us to, whether we're going to be ridiculed, cast, outcasts, rejected. These things are going to happen. But if you don't overcome, you don't stand on what is true values of God, we will not be those who inherit what God has called us into. And we're finding churches are capitulating, which means giving up and caving in on so many of these values. And some of you may think, well, it's not really a hill to die on, you know. Some of them are hills to die on, because it actually touches the very core of God. The authority of God, when Jesus said, I'm equal to the Father, absolutely equal, he said, but I'm going down. I'm submitting myself, I'm lowering myself to the Father. I only do what the Father tells me to do. He could have said, why don't you go down? We're equal in this. Who made you? You know, the big chief. I'm being a bit last inches, yeah? Keep away from me, lightning bolts. Kidding. You know, but Jesus actually went down. And he modeled something for us. The world wants to go up, but I want to be equal to you. How dare you say that you're above me, you're better than me. We're not saying anyone's better than us. We don't say men are better than women. It's not what God is saying at all. In fact, it might be the opposite, for we know. It's not a competition. There's never meant to be a war between the sexes, and the devil loves to divide and rule. So what's he done? He's provoked wars between male and female. And he's trying to get us to think differently and to behave and act differently. These are values, folk, that we've got to overcome. We've got to be those who wrestle these things to the ground. And make your decision up front how you're going to respond when you are challenged. If you wait till the time you're challenged, you're too late. It's very difficult to respond to truth when you're in the midst of the battle, the midst of the fight. Those who overcome will be dressed in white. Number 5. I will acknowledge his name before my Father and angels. Don't you want that? Think of your name right now. Don't you want it? Ryan. I know Ryan. I acknowledge him before the Father. Tracy. Imagine the Lord saying that about us. Yes, he's my son. Yes, she's my daughter. I'll never blot their names out. Number 6. Revelation 3:11-12. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. I am coming soon. Do you believe that? I know when I got saved 44 years ago, we all thought Jesus was coming back then. There was a book written in 1978, I think it was, called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And he said the world cannot go beyond 1990. It's so broken, so messed up. It's so evil. 1990s, I cannot see the world carrying on beyond that. So we are 34 years later past that deadline, and we still believe that Jesus could come back any moment. I just keep an eye on Israel right now. As you know, we're not begin to elevating Israel out of position, out of place. But one of the last prophecies to be fulfilled is that the whole world will turn against Israel. And it's looking bad right now. There's a lot of war going on. I'm not saying we support Israel per se, but yes, in a way we do. We're not making a fuss about it, as you know. Andrew's spoken about that with us a while back. But one of the final prophetic words, Jesus fulfilled so many prophetic words. So many prophetic words have been fulfilled. So we're not putting any deadline on it. It could carry on another 1,000 years, could carry on one more day. We don't really know. But there are things happening in the world. It is groaning. I don't think the world's ever potentially seen such strangeness as the time we're living in now. I know that it was, the world's always been strange. You think, you know, we invented, every generation thinks they invented sex, but actually sex has been around a long time. It's been distorted and twisted a long time. They had perversion with, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. There was perversion even back in those times. So there's nothing new under the sun. But the reality is, will we be those who overcome in our generation? Or will God have to look for another generation? We've got opportunity now, in I always forget 1 or 2 Peter, but it says we can speed up the day of his coming back. You know that, because there's no set dates, but God works, he's a cooperative, he's chosen to work with us in this whole salvation plan. Even though he's sovereign, he's God, he can do exactly what he wants, how he wants. It's interesting how God is actually open to negotiation. He did that with Noah. Noah said, I'm going to wipe out. I mean, by chapter 6 of Genesis, God is fed up with mankind. He says, you're so evil. I'm going to wipe you from this planet. I'm going to destroy you. But he found a righteous person, Noah. And we know that the other times when God says, I'm going to destroy mankind. But what if there's only 10 righteous? What if there's only, you know, 2 righteous, and all these negotiations that can go on? So even with David was given options in terms of how God was going to punish him. You can choose how I'm going to punish you for what you've done, you know, death here or that there. And so God's actually very intertwined in how he works with us. And it would look like even the date when Jesus comes back again, which is only known by the Father, potentially we've got a role to play. Because the church can easily just choose to go to sleep. The church can very easily just decide we're not going to overcome. It's too much like hard work. We're just going to cruise with the world. Let's just compromise. And then we, as I said before, we just see churches one after the other giving in on doctrines that they've held for thousands of years. And just saying, you know what, this is too much of a fight. Let's just go with the world. Yeah, I don't know. When you're preaching, you always wonder how far you should push things in terms of what you're going to say, because things can get out there, and we don't want to be unwise in terms of picking fights that we don't need to fight. But I just know that at the moment we're just seeing, I would have called them good churches, just surrendering, white flags going up on certain doctrines and saying, well, you know what, maybe it's not so bad after all. Let's just go with it. The world's gone there. Let's go with the world. And we, folks, as the church, we've got to be those who overcome in these times. We've got to be those who stand firm, say, Lord, strengthen us. Give us the grace. Our knees are trembling. Our legs are weak. But let the weak say they are strong. And we've got to be those who overcome through all the trials and tribulations. Where am I up to? Number 6. Let's go to number 7. Last one. Those who overcome, Revelation 3:21, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So Jesus led the way. Jesus overcame, and the way he did it, he's now saying, come, follow me, do what I did. And if you do that, you will also get the right to sit on a throne next to me. On my throne, actually, with him. What I mean, don't you, so humanistically, you always think, how can we all get on one chair, you know? You cannot view God through human eyes. You cannot judge God through human eyes. Even the whole situation with little Nathan dying, people say, but what about our prayers? Didn't we pray and ask God, why didn't he answer our prayers? And if I was God, I wouldn't have done that. Shame the poor parents. What kind of a God, you know? And so they would look at Christians and say, how come you're rejoicing? I mean, are you sick or something? This kid's just died. And they don't understand the eternal perspective that we have and the eternal understanding of who God is and what he is and what he wants to do in us and through us. And so we are constantly going against the flow of this world, going against the values of this world. How much of the world has influenced you, as I asked earlier, as opposed to God influencing you in terms of your values and what he says and how you should conduct yourself in this life? Are you overcoming? Are you those who overcome all the situations that come in your life? And I felt just to look at, make it a little bit personal. Where's my other piece of paper gone? Morning, did you ever find your scripture? I've had those moments, eh?
Just the wrong translation.
Wrong translation, oh, okay. I've had those moments as well, where you get up and they put up the scripture and you start reading it and think, well, what on earth is going on here? But I felt this. I felt the Lord wants to personalize it a little bit this afternoon for us. Because, you know, you can say all these things about overcoming, but if you're struggling in certain areas, it's very hard to overcome. It's very hard to get breakthrough. And sometimes, and I'm very aware, being part of the pastoral life of this church and all the churches that we work with, we're very aware that a lot of people struggle. I'm just going to read out a few things, and if they apply to you, I think God wants to minister to you this afternoon. I really do. But it's about overcoming. Do you struggle a lot with doubt? Doubt about truth, about values, about your role? Do you fit in? Where do I fit in? Do you struggle with depression, suicidal thoughts? Just to know that, you know, we can pronounce all these things and say, come on, let's go, let's take the nations. And if people are struggling with very real things of suicide and doubt and confusion and all these things are rocking your world, it's very hard to go into battle and to go forward. Are you despondent? Have you experienced things that just brought despondency? Like you just feel you're just going around the mountain, never getting breakthrough, struggling to see a way forward. Like I just seem so murky and hazy, and I really can't see a way forward. I'm really struggling in this, and I'm not overcoming in this area. Are you putting on a brave face, a front that for people just to, you know, how are you doing? And inside you're quite broken and you're crushed. And how are you doing? No, I'm great, praise God. And you know, I'm the head and not the tail. And but just inside, there's just a crushedness and a despondency and a brokenness that you're struggling with, and you're not getting breakthrough and overcoming. You've seen your weaknesses, are you? And you wonder, what if people really knew you, if they would want to be your friend, or if they would call you a phony or a fake? You're aware of your weaknesses. They sometimes call it in business imposter syndrome, where 75% of people apparently in business suffer from imposter syndrome, where you feel like you're just faking it. Like if people, someone's going to catch me out any moment that I don't know what I'm doing. That can apply to us here as well. So I feel the Lord wants to specifically in terms of touch on those things this afternoon with us and bring healing. He's a God who heals. And I mean, we love the thought of physical healing. We prayed for physical healing for Nathan, but We're a soul. We've got emotions. We've got a mind. There's a whole aspect to us. Our bodies can be healthy, but yet our emotions can be unhealthy. And it's hard to overcome. To whom overcomes, could feel like a mountain for you. Like, whoa, I don't know if I can overcome anything right now. And I feel like God wants us to overcome and find breakthrough, because He went ahead of us and He's experienced everything that we ever experienced. Do you know that? I often battle with that sometimes. So Jesus must have actually had moments of depression even. Maybe that was a Garden of Gethsemane experience. He must have been discouraged at times, because those, these are all temptations and things. The Bible says he experienced everything that we experience. So that's why he's able to understand and go for the Father and be our advocate. He's been tempted in every area. I mean, wow, was Jesus even tempted sexually? He must have been. And he overcame. He never sinned in any area. So this afternoon, know that you've got a God who walks ahead of you and has experienced everything that you've probably experienced. Everything. Not most, probably. You have. Things that you are dealing with. He understands where you're at. He understands what you're struggling with. He understands the things that you're going through. Because that's what I find the devil, where he works, is isolation. Like you're the only one who's dealing with this problem. No one else has got this problem, just you. You know, everyone looks so happy around here. They're all so joyful. And so I better just be joyful. But often people are struggling. You can be lonely in crowds. Do you know that? People can be lonely here, within, especially they say the young folk now. Used to be an old person's problem, being lonely. But today, because of social media, and people are just locked into social media. We interviewed a 25-year-old lecturer, a university lecturer in the Free State, the other day, And he says, it's incredible. You come into class. In the old days, kids would all be, young adults all be talking and chatting about what happened and just interacting. He says, dead silence. Everyone's just on their phones. So we're becoming a lonely generation at a very young age. And as a church, we've got to fight against this and overcome these things. We know it's quite addictive, the whole media thing. So these are all things that God, I think God wants to come and work in us this afternoon, so that as a body, that I think, because I really believe God's got big dreams over this congregation. I really believe there is things, ground that God wants you guys to take. But I feel like it's like a dotting of I's and a crossing of T's. Like it sounds like the smaller things that seem small, but they actually can be quite big in our lives often, that God wants to come and bring healing to, that we might walk in freedom, walk as an overcoming people. An overcoming person doesn't make lots of money and got perfect health and just, that's not overcoming. Overcoming is having all these things, like Ed and Adar, lost a little boy, but they're overcoming right now. They're overcomers because they know their God. And their feet are locked. Having done all to stand, stand, Ephesians 6 tells us. When you've done all the fighting, all the weapons, all the warfare, having done all to this, stand. Ed and I are standing right now. They're just saying, we're just locking our legs. We're saying, Lord, we just love you. Where do we go to but with you and from and with you? And so this afternoon, let's trust that God wants to do a work in us. Let's stand, please.